Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that would be Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask full of costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her, or to her. Father, I love you today. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you open our hearts, the eyes of our understanding, God, to the truth of Scripture. Lord, you pray that you would minister and talk to each heart as only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can only think of one good title for this message, and that is dealing with a woman who broke the alabaster box and poured all the ointment expensive on Christ's head. So we'll just call the message Broken and Spilled Out this morning. As we come toward the Easter time, we understand that there cannot be a resurrection unless there's a death first. And so we know that Christ would not only just live a great life and do miracles and signs and wonders, but he almost, to complete the work that his Father had called him to do, he must die physically and atone for the sins. He must become the only perfect Lamb of God without sin to atone for the sins of the whole world. That's the only way there could be forgiveness with God, is that there was a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was perfect, pure, completely without sin, completely holy, and only his blood, righteous blood, could atone for sin. Man. And so we find here this story comes after Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there was praise, and the rulers there of the Jews, they wished to be free from Roman oppression. And many people say that's why that Judas did not receive Jesus, is because he wanted so bad to be delivered from Roman oppression, he didn't accept Christ for who he was, the Son of God. But now we find that only hours from the cross, very soon the same crowd would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him, when they had just formerly praised his triumphal entry. But it was certain that Jesus would accomplish the purpose for which he came. Nothing would stop him. Jesus said to them, my food or my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus would finish the work that God the Father had given him to do. Amen. And Jesus left nothing undone of all that he came to do. He completed everything. He completed God's plan for eternal salvation. He completed God's plan for redemption, for salvation, for deliverance from sin. Amen. To give eternal life to everybody that would. And I'm glad that he didn't stop anything short, not one step short of Calvary. If horrible death as it would be, yet he was willing to lay down his life for us because he loved you and me with a love that's far beyond our complete understanding. So Jesus left nothing undone for you and I. You may have left things undone. Wives, don't leave. Look at your husbands. There are things in this life we've left undone, but God left nothing undone when it came for our salvation. He completed a full work. As a matter of fact, at the cross, he could cry out, it is finished. meaning not his suffering was finished, but the plan of redemption was complete. Amen. And so Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus would go to the cross. He would have to die for the sin of the world. He would not stop there. He would rise again from the dead and show his complete authority over death, that he was able to come back to life again. Amen. And so we know he laid down his life, but he laid it down that he might take it again. This act of giving and devotion was a prelude to what would happen. We see here the woman took her most treasured possession, the alabaster box, and she spent it on Christ. This anointing with this fragrant oil was prophetic that he would die and be buried. That doesn't sound very exciting, but it didn't seem to dawn on the disciples so many times he prophesied not only his death, but also of his resurrection. And so I'm glad it didn't stop at death. I want to tell you, Jesus, our precious Savior, is not on the cross today. He's risen again. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's ever victorious. He's ever powerful. He's ever almighty. When he comes a second time, amen, it won't be on a cross. It won't be a suffering Jesus. It'll be King of kings and Lord of lords. That's how he's coming the second time. Hallelujah. But let's notice here the story here. This woman breaks an expensive vessel. And we'll just use that for our first point, the expensive vessel. Jesus and Bethany, many gathered, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And many came to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And even so backslidden was the religious sect of that day that they wanted to put Lazarus to death again. But here this woman comes with an expensive vessel, an alabaster box. It was made of limestone, full of fragrant, rare, and expensive oil. It was equal to about a year's wages. It was cashing in an IRA, so to speak, in modern day. And she invested all that she had in eternity. It's wonderful. And this testimony still speaks today. Verse 9, assuredly I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in all the world, what this woman has done was to be told as a memorial for her. Here we are 2,000 years later, and her story is still alive, what she did for Christ. Praise the Lord. So she was a vessel that would be used at that time, and she was a vessel that would be used today and for God. Amen. And so there was some opposition here, and there will be if you stand for the truth. And John identified the leader of this opposition here as Judas, who was in love with money. And it's as this woman broke this alabaster box and poured it on Jesus' head, there was some there that says, why was this waste made? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Couldn't it have been better spent than just pouring it on Jesus' head? But let me tell you something. Nothing done or given to God is a waste. Praise the Lord. There are many wasted lives out there. But when people come to Jesus, regardless of how bad they've wasted their own life, Jesus can set them free and make it new again. And I'm glad for that. Praise the Lord. We have an example of that with the prodigal son. We know in the 15th chapter of Luke, prodigal son gathered all his belongings together, and he journeyed into a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with loose living, riotous living, prodigal living. He lived it up. He said, I'm away from daddy now. I don't have to do what he says anymore. I'm my own boss. I can do whatever I want to do, and I don't have to report into anybody. But he finds himself at the end, he was feeding hogs, which is the lowest job that could be done for a Jewish person. And he finds himself there, and he comes to himself, and he says, my father has bread enough to spare, and he, even his servants are eating better than I do. He said, I'll return and go to my father's house. And so we know the prodigal went back, and the father received the son and restored him to relationship as a son and gave him more than he had. And God does that to us. He takes a wasted life of years of living in sin and gives people hope and eternity instead. And the prodigal had wasted his years on wine, women, and song. And yet he was restored completely, and God can and does restore people. So Christ is worthy of all and more that we can give him. And this woman gave her greatest possession, all that she had of this life, to give. But there's nothing of greater value than God's Son. And she spent everything that she had upon the Son of God. Just before, the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And here this woman comes, and she wasn't worried about who was going to be the greatest. She just wanted to give Jesus all that she had. And she valued nothing greater than God's Son. Jesus was heaven's greatest treasure, and God the Father in heaven gave it. He spared no expense for our redemption. God did not call his best angel. He didn't call his greatest work of creation and say, well, I'll give this for people's sins. God offered his only begotten Son. Amen. He so loved you and I that he gave heaven's greatest treasure. He spared nothing for our redemption. He wants you to be in heaven. He loves you. He cares for you today so much that he gave all that was necessary for you and I to be redeemed and have our sins forgiven. He didn't waste anything. He spared nothing for us. Are we worthy? No. But his blood has made us worthy. And that's the only reason we're worthy. We look in the Old Testament, we find that Solomon's temple is something of, I guess it could be described as gold. Solomon's golden reign must have meant something. I know that God gave him supernatural wisdom and everything. He had 700 wives. I'm not sure how wise that was, but anyway. But if you read the story of Solomon's reign, it was full of gold and silver, and it was God, and it was clothing basically the entire inside of the sanctuary of the Lord with gold. There was gold in everything. Yes, there was some brass on the brazen altar, brass altar, but everything was covered in gold, most of it was. And Solomon spared no expense at all when he came to build God's temple. But yet, God spared nothing when he gave redemption to humanity. And that is not even Solomon's temple is not even a comparison to what all God gave when he gave his Son. Because you see, not all the gold in the world can purchase the peace of God, to have peace in your heart that things are right between you and God. To have peace in your heart, if I die today, I'm going to be with God forever, with Jesus forever. My friend, it's an awful thing for people to die with no hope and no help and no eternity with God. We need to have eternal life. We need to have his peace. You cannot buy eternal hope. Hope cannot be purchased. You cannot buy God's kind of love. You can purchase some worldly, loose love in this world, but you cannot purchase God's love. God gave it. You cannot earn it. He gave it. And like this woman gave her best, God gave all when he gave his Son. Silver and gold could not purchase forgiveness of sins. But the blood of Christ can cleanse the deepest, darkest stains of sin and make it white as snow and make you acceptable to God in heaven. And so this woman took this expensive vessel and she spent all that she had upon Jesus here. And the blood of Jesus can make the vilest sinner clean. Not only was it an expensive vessel, but it must have been a broken vessel as well. Verse 3 of our reading there, it says that, and being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, no doubt whom he had cleansed, as he sat at the table, a woman came with having an alabaster flask full of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke it. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. So not only was it an expensive vessel, but it was a broken vessel. And this box would be broken, or this vase would be broken, and it was of no value until used. Kind of like one of our church dinners. Our church dinners go something like this: a covered dish, an uncovered dish, an empty dish. And because there's some good people here, a washed dish when you go home. Take that personally. Okay. But Jesus sharply rebuked them here as they criticized her for breaking this expensive vessel on Christ. In verse 6, it says here that Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Man. And so by doing this, she was foretelling his burial, death and burial. Verse 7, he says, "For the poor you have with you always, and you can do things for them anytime you want to, but you don't have me always," Jesus said. "And she's done what she could. She has become aforehand to anoint my body for burial." Not only would Jesus die for our sins, he would be buried. He would be in the tomb for 3 days. That's all. Third day he'd rise again. Praise the Lord. And so is a broken vessel. And you know that, I don't think we have to say this in America, but food does no good until it's eaten. Soap and water does no good and won't make you clean unless you use them. I know you've probably all met a few people you'd like to tell that to. Probably an easier way to do that. The beauty of a flower is never seen until it blooms. And Christ, there could be no eternal redemption until he was broken for mankind. Because you see, in Old Testament animal sacrifices, it was not the blood in the veins of the sacrifice that atoned for sin, but it was the blood poured out on the altar that atoned for sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption of sin." There was no redemption or no removal of sin. Remission of sin. There we go. And so we know that the blood that Jesus had in his veins was not to atone for sins until it was broken and poured out on the cross, which he did willingly, humbly, graciously, and lovingly for you and I. Amen. And I'm telling you, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would cry and pray, he agonized over my sins and yours. He was spilled out for humanity. The Bible says it was to the point that his intercession became so great that his sweat became as drops of blood. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." No, he didn't want to go to the cross in this, not but for the physical suffering, but he knew it had to bear the guilt and the shame of sin for the whole world when he committed no sin himself. And Jesus' work, God's work here, was motivated by nothing else but love. He was wounded for our transgressions, not his, because he didn't have any. Our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. With his stripes we were healed. Amen. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He gave, offered himself up because he loved you and I, motivated by love. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, when we were yet enemies of God, he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us," which says the same thing, basically. But Jesus realized that he would have to be a broken vessel. Amen. Jesus didn't need to be broken of anything, any sinful work, because he had no sin. But it was all for you and for me. Praise God. And he pictured it this way. Jesus said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And he was in an agricultural community, and they realized that if they didn't plant a grain of seed in the ground, that there would be no harvest. But when harvest came, one seed from the ground would bring forth the bountiful harvest. Jesus knew that there would be no salvation, no souls in heaven, if he didn't lay down his life, if he wasn't planted, amen, died, and buried, and come forth and bring forth much fruit. There will be scores of people in heaven because Jesus laid down his life and reproduced eternal life in all of us. Praise God. Jesus prayed to his Father and said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Not so much the physical suffering, but bearing the penalty and weight and guilt for sins he never committed, and to be separated from his Father, which he had never been separated from his Father. But Jesus, just in a moment's time, wasn't separated very long. But he could cry out on the cross, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. Jesus died alone for you and your sins and mine. He died alone so that you and I don't have to die alone. We come to that place when it's crossing over, and you know, I don't fear death when it's self. I just don't like the thought of the process of dying. And that's what we don't like. But I want to tell you something. If God is with us, God will help us. God will walk with us. God will not abandon us. You won't. He may have been alone. He might have had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken when it come time for us to cross over. Hallelujah. And so he prayed in Gethsemane, my will but thine be done. But you know, people are never any good until broken. I know you want me to expound on that, so I will. And so the vessel that this woman had was never any good, really, until it was broken. The fragrance of the alabaster box, the ointment inside, could never be experienced until the vessel was broken. And the sinner can never be saved until he's willing to break with his sin. Amen. Until there's true repentance and breaking off the old life. Amen. It can never be useful for the kingdom of God. But let's look at the believer. Now, we're hard on the sinner, but let's look at the believer. People have been saved for a long time, you know, living for God. But if that person isn't broken and willing to intercede for the lost, is he really doing the kingdom of God a lot of good? Man, that doesn't mean that you've got to pray a King James prayer. It doesn't mean that you've got to speak in a language that you don't know. But if you're willing to cry out to God for lost people, as Jesus did here, he interceded for you and I. Amen. He became the high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The priest would take the sins of the people to God. But Jesus would become, fulfill the priesthood as he became our high priest. To take our sins before God and offer up himself. And so, you and I as believers, we need to be willing to intercede for the lost. If we don't pray for people, who will pray for them? People that don't care about doing missions work, and you may not go to a far country. There's no far country to God. But if you may go to a place, and God may not have called you there, but anyway, you'll know it if he hadn't. But you may not ever feel like you're supposed to go across the other side of the planet to do missionary work. But I want to tell you something, friend. Are we willing to intercede for people that do? Do we just say we were support missionaries, or do we call their names out and pray for the country that they're in, that the doors will be open for them? I want to tell you, they depend on that. And they're not just send $50 a month. Yes, we do that. Thank God for that. They need to be supported financially. Yes, but they need to be supported in prayer. They need the hand of God upon them. There's a devil out there that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But we have good news. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants the whole world to know that his Son paid a price that they might be saved. And so, until we're broken, we're of no value, but we can be broken. Amen. Unless we are moved to share our message of redemption, how God broke us from a life in the pursuit of sin, it won't help anyone until we give that message out. Amen. You don't have to have a great testimony of being delivered from awful sin, what we would call, all sin's awful to God, but you just, Jesus saved me and I wasn't ready. I would have gone to hell if he hadn't saved me. I don't care if you were raised in church on the front pew like I was. I had to be born again. And I can tell you that at 5 years old, conviction came over me where I went in a closet and started crying, and the pastor was over at the house. Finally, they called him, and he went to the closet where I was, and he prayed with me. He said, what do you need, son? I said, I need Jesus. And he prayed sinner's prayer, simple prayer. But you see, until then, I was just as lost as a prodigal son. I was just as lost could be. I had to have sin to forget all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. And so God can use us God will help us to become a broken vessel, broken from selfishness. Say, God, I want you to use me. Here am I. Amen. And you can share how God delivered you from a sinful pursuit, and you were a broken vessel, and God used you, and you were worth a lot when you were poured out. Last of all, I want to deal with that, a poured out vessel. Amen. I usually don't get to my last point this time. I've got 10 minutes now. But after the vessel was broken, something happened. There was a fragrance that filled the room. And in the Old Testament sacrifice, it doesn't sound like something you'd want to smell, but Old Testament sacrifices, the Bible says, that would arise as a sweet aroma to God. I've seen a few dying animals. I grew up on a farm. I've seen cows die, calves die. Amen. I've seen a lot of things die. And I just didn't just stand there and say, boy, I just love the smell of that. No. But the Old Testament sacrifice was seeing blood being spilled and something paying the price for the sin of the people. And that meant that God had accepted that sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus poured out for humanity all that he had. And God accepted that sacrifice. Isaiah 53 and 12, prophecy of Christ. Therefore, while I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the floodgates of sin were opened and sin filled the earth. But when Jesus died on the cross, the floodgates of mercy and forgiveness flow freely for whosoever will today. When a sinner surrenders forgiveness, love, mercy, pardon, acceptance, and hope flows like a river. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Amen. The time of the Passover feast, this is the time that was here. This would be different than any Passover that they ever had. Yes, they'd go through the same rituals. There would be the offering of the sacrifice. Was a powerful thing that would happen on a certain day at a certain time in the day, and the blood of Christ or the blood of that lamb would be poured out, and there would be atonement for the sins of the people of the nation of Israel at that time. But this time would be different. For 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m, the skies would grow dark as Christ would be nailed to the cross. And Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was fulfilling all Old Testament sacrifices and types and shadows. And as that blood was shed, something happened in the spiritual realm, because Jesus had fulfilled everything and he could say, it is finished. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And may you and I, as redeemed people, be poured out as a witness and a testimony to God, to a lost world that desperately needs him. You say, well, it won't solve all your problems. Yes, it will. You'll have God to help you with your problems. You'll have God to be there with you. You won't be alone in whatever life offers. Amen. You need Christ. Jesus was broken, poured out, spilled out for you and I, because he loved us more than we needed to be, more than we can explain that love. Amen. Broken, spilled out.